Please turn again in the Bible to the book of Philippians at chapter 4. You can find Philippians chapter 4 on page 982. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 9. And we're going to especially consider verses 6 and 7 today. So Philippians chapter 4, reading from 4 to 9, and then considering especially 6 and 7. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You need to understand that the devil is a thief. He stole Adam and Eve's hearts away from God so that he could steal paradise and eternal life away from them. And just as the devil would steal life and paradise away from them, he'll steal it away from you. You have to understand, the devil has many weapons. One of the big ones is care and anxiety. Jesus taught this. He described himself as a sower, going out to sow the seed. And he said some of that seed fell on thorny soil. And so the plant began to grow, but so did the thorns, and the thorns choked it out, so it proved unfruitful. And what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. What is the plant? The plant is faith and the Christian walk. What are the thorns? Jesus interprets that. He says the thorns are the cares and the anxieties and the worries of this world. Some people think that's a little ambiguous there. Is the person's faith gone? Is their salvation lost or not? Well, the devil would like to take it from you. But even if he can't steal your salvation from you, he'll be happy to take what he can. He'll be happy to take your peace of mind. He'll be happy to use cares and anxieties to steal your joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit for every Christian. And joy is a major theme in this letter. It's known as the Epistle of Joy. He begins, I make every prayer of mine for you all with joy, he says. At the beginning, in the middle, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what we read here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But if you're going to rejoice, he knows he has to bar the door against the thief. So he goes on from rejoicing to care and anxiety. It's a great weapon. Anxiety, cares, panic. It steals our joy. So here we have this important word from God here in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious. Now, human beings are anxious. We're going to die. We're often sick. If we're not sick, our kids or our parents are probably sick. Even if everyone's healthy, we have to eat. To eat, we have to have money. To have money, we have to have a job. Jobs can be lost. Even if your job is secure, you have the anxiety of actually doing it. How will I solve this problem? How will I do all this work? If we are in relationships, well, if we have family, we're anxious about them. If we don't have them, we're anxious, are we never going to get them? In the Bible, when you first come across the English word anxious and anxiety, that depends on the English translation, how it wants to work with different words. But in this translation, the first time you come across the word anxious, it's a son saying, "We better go home now, or Dad will stop being worried and anxious about the donkeys, and he'll start being anxious about me." It's Saul before he's the king. And he's right. A chapter later, we're told, the prophet Daniel tells him, "Your father is no longer anxious about the donkeys, and now he's anxious about you. Go home." First time you come across the full word anxiety, it's the childless Hannah praying for a child and explaining herself to Eli. She says, "I'm not drunk, I'm praying out of my anxiety." Because it's not just kids, whether you have them or don't have them, that make you anxious. Apostle Paul says in another letter, "The married man is anxious how to please his wife." Then he repeats himself totally the same way. "And the married woman is anxious how to please her husband." So human beings are anxious. And so the verb tense here actually implies that you already are anxious. Stop being anxious. But you say, well, there's an unavoidable quality to being anxious. In Corinthians 7, Paul says, "I want you to be free of anxieties." But then he says, "The unmarried man is anxious how to please the Lord, and the married man is anxious how to please his wife." He says, "I want you to be free of anxieties," but then as he talks, it's like, well, actually you have a choice of anxieties. Choice of things to think about there. Prophet Daniel, he saw a vision of one like the Son of Man going to the Ancient of Days, but before that he saw an awful beast. So he says, "My spirit was anxious." Even in this letter, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything," but on the previous page he said, "I sent you back Epaphroditus so that you might rejoice in seeing him again and I might be less anxious." Human beings are anxious. And there are times in Scripture where being anxious is part of God's judgment on us. In Ezekiel 12, "You'll eat your bread in anxiety because it will be running out." But there should be a difference in the anxiety of the Christian and in the anxiety of the one who's not a Christian. As we sang in Psalm 127, it brings together the blessing of family that makes us so anxious. In the same place, it gives us the counsel not to be anxious. Even though you have the blessings of children, don't be anxious. It's right there, back-to-back verses. And Peter says, "Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, because He cares for you." But our greatest teacher on anxiety is Jesus, in that long stretch that we read in the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, "Don't be anxious what you will eat or drink or wear." And some modern person might say, "Well, no problem. I'm not anxious about what I'm going to eat or drink or wear. I'm anxious about who I am and my place in the world and job." Look, if he starts with the basics, the point is, if you're not supposed to worry about that, you shouldn't be worrying about anything else either. Because if you didn't have food, you would be anxious about it. So don't say, "Well, he's not talking to me because those aren't my anxieties. These are my anxieties, not those." No. He uses the very basic things you need for life. First of all, because in a poor country, that would be what you'd be anxious about. And secondly, you just illustrate every lesser anxiety. Anxieties of identity and future and purpose. Those are less immediate than food. Not to be anxious about those either. What does he say? He says, "But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He has that long stretch there that deals with anxiety. And it shows us God's love for us, that God cares to teach us about anxiety. God doesn't just say, "You know what, I'll get you to heaven, and after that, your own mental stupidity is your own problem. If you don't want to trust me enough, fine, go be anxious." It'd be easy for God to say that. To say God is only concerned with the biggest picture details and not with the small things. But that's not God. God is more gracious than that. Jesus spends a long time in the Sermon on the Mount addressing anxiety. It shows us God's detailed care, not just for the big picture, but for the little details of ourselves, the little details of our interior life. What a gracious God we have. Jesus showed this when he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about many things." And he was saying, "And you don't need to be. You shouldn't be." Based on Jesus' words on anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we can say that when we're anxious, we ought to ask ourselves three things. When you're anxious, ask yourself three things. Here's the first one. Who is my God? Now, in many ways, that is the hardest starting point. Because that's right where the devil is most anxious to obscure that question. The devil doesn't care if you get other things right. The devil wants to mess up that question. So that can be a difficult place to start. On the other hand, if you get it right, then you've got the battle won already. It's like in a battle, if you can crush the enemy at his strongest point, he's done. Who is my God? And if you have repented, if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then your God is your heavenly Father. He's the creator and sustainer of everything. He feeds the birds, even though they don't do anything, even though they don't sow and they don't reap and they don't gather in the barns, and yet they eat. They don't earn it, but they eat it. Your God is your heavenly Father who clothes the flowers. They don't toil or spin or do anything to earn it. And yet even Solomon couldn't be dressed up quite like them. And he's the one who looks on each and every person within reach of my voice and says, you, this is a singular you, you individually are of much more value than many birds. So why are you anxious about what you will eat or drink? I will provide these. As for you, seek me, he says. And this is where Jesus interrupts his teaching with the rebuke. Oh, you of little faith. Why does he interrupt himself? He's talking about anxiety. Oh, you of little faith. Because he's pointing out that we've lost sight of who our God is. When we are worried and anxious about the needs of our body, we've forgotten our God is the creator of all these things. We need to revive our knowledge and our faith. When you're anxious, ask, who is my God? He is the maker of heaven and earth, my heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was with me is infinitely greater than the one who was against me. So if you're anxious, first question, who is my God? Second question, where is my treasure? Before Jesus explicitly got to anxiety, he spoke about where you put your treasure. He says, if you put your treasure on earth, moth and rust can destroy it, thieves can steal it. And again, there's a very wooden kind of mind that might say, well, actually, my treasure is digital bits in a database, in a Fidelity, and, bugs, it can be destroyed in a bunch of ways, including by corrupt traders on Wall Street, all right? There's a bunch of ways that it can be lost. Hey, don't think just because he's using sort of a farming imagery, it doesn't apply to you. Right? His point is, whatever your treasure is on earth, it can be lost. Whether it's a moth or a rust or a thief or some other way. So he gives you a set of things to be anxious about right there. Does that? He gives you things to... In case you weren't anxious about your earthly treasure, let me make you anxious about your earthly treasure. There's moth, there's rust, there's thieves. He had to deal with rust in this church yesterday. He says, put your treasure in heaven. And moth and rust and thieves can't reach it. And again, that means nothing can reach it. He makes it vivid, but not to limit it. Right? He makes it vivid, so it grips you more than nothing can reach it. If your greatest good is on the earth, whether it is your money or your power or your wife or your child or your pleasure, if your greatest treasure is on the earth, you will be anxious because you can. No. You probably will lose it. But if your greatest good is in heaven, your anxiety is far less because what you're most anxious about is only your secondary things, not your primary thing. You still got some things to be a little anxious about, but it is not the same. So if you're often anxious, after you say, who is my God? You now say, where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? Where am I putting it? Where do I need to put it? Because it's in heaven, then let my soul rest. And if it's on earth, how do I repent? And how do I lay up treasure in heaven? It's a bit of a mystery. We're not saved by works, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven. You can think about that for a while. And search it in the scripture. But the one whose treasure is in heaven has his heart in heaven. And if your heart is in heaven, your heart is secure. You don't have an anxious heart. And finally, once you've remembered who God is, and once you've located your treasure in the right place, then there's a third question, and I want to stress this is the least important, but still a worthy question. Where is your sense? Where is your sense? Jesus addressed that. He says, who by being anxious can add a cubit to his span of life? A cubit is the distance from your elbow to your fingertip. Yeah, that's a cubit. Right? Some translations have it, can add a cubit to your stature. Well, that actually makes it like a kind of a big thing. You added 18 inches to me, I'd be in the NBA. So that's why, in your span of life, who can add, by being anxious, do you live any longer by being anxious? Probably live shorter by being anxious. He goes on to say, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And isn't that the truth? So many things you're anxious about never even happen. What will I do when the bullies beat me up? And then the bullies never bothered me. Well, why was I anxious? Each day is enough trouble of its own, he says. And ain't that the truth? It's unreasonable to be anxious about future events. They may not occur, and if they do occur, worrying now doesn't help you. Often you need this after you've identified God, the big point, and then your own personal spiritual state, your treasure, ask, where is my sense? You can't make your life longer. You can't take care of tomorrow until tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Remember here the love of God. He cares for you, even about your silly head with its anxieties and its worries. He even cares about that, because he tells you not to be anxious. He bids and commands you, give them up. He says instead, pray when you're anxious. And really, this should come first. Pray when you're anxious. Along with asking yourself, who is my God? Where is my treasure? And what is good sense? Someone said, the way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. He was riffing on this verse. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You say, I can't pray about that. It is too small. It's too insignificant. I'm not going to trouble the creator of the universe with this. Well, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Why don't you remember that? If it's big enough for you to worry about, then it's big enough for you to pray about. You say, oh, okay, I'll stop worrying. Well, if that'll do it for you, great. But if not, then you better pray about it. Go back and pray. When you're anxious, you need to tell God about it. Okay? And by the way, we recently went through a book on prayer in prayer meeting and many handy tips in it, but this is probably the greatest tip in this book by a local Christian. If you're praying about one thing and you get distracted and you're worrying about another thing, just pray about the other thing. Just go ahead and pray about it. You don't have to flog yourself and drag yourself back to what you're supposed to be praying about. And if you're worrying about this other thing, pray about it and get back to the other thing later if you want to. Pray about what you're anxious about. Now, somebody might say, why do I need to tell God? Doesn't he know already? Jesus says, yes. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. So why does it say make it known to him? Well, because you praying to God builds your relationship with God. When you spend time in prayer, you are building your relationship with God. If you're not praying, you're preparing for anxiety. God is our Heavenly Father, and fathers like to hear from their children. So make it known to Him. It builds you up. It builds your relationship. And make it known to Him also because praying about it becomes your act of handing over the anxiety to God. You're anxious, you feel like you have to do something, but you can't really do anything about it, so pray about it, and that hands it over to God, and it takes it off of your shoulders. Certainly He already knew about it. He bids you pray, not for His information, but for your love, your relationship, and your peace of mind. Because then you can say, I've prayed. I've done what I'm supposed to do about this right now. Now, there's something else you should be doing. Obviously, go do that. But I've prayed about it. I've done what I can. God has heard me. Now, I won't worry about it. Now I go on to the next verse. The peace of God will guard my heart. I will focus my mind on what is true and excellent. Because as I said before this, the Lord is at hand. He is near enough to hear. Yes, He's near enough to know already, but He's near enough to hear, and you need to talk. He's near enough to hear, and you need to talk. Please remember, brothers and sisters, how important prayer is in the Christian life. What has the church taught through the centuries? The church has taught people the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Taught us how to live, what to believe, and how to pray. That makes praying pretty big. It's on par there with the commandments of how to live and what to believe about our salvation. And the importance of prayer is shown here when he piles up terms. Prayer and supplication and your requests. And the words really aren't that different. They pretty much mean the same thing. So here we have an emphasis to repeating it. Whatever it is, Bring it to God. So whenever you're anxious, you know, identify it. Okay, I'm anxious. And then you need to say, and I should pray. And then you should pray. Don't stop at saying, I should pray. No, then pray. But someone will say, you know, I've done this before, Pastor. I was anxious, and I prayed, and it did nothing. I was still anxious when I stopped. It's a useless verse. I have two things to say to that. First of all, when he tells us that our hearts and minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus, this is a counsel for believers. But secondly, if anyone says that they've done this and they've done it habitually and carefully with perseverance and it hasn't helped, my question is, have you missed two words in the verse? Because again, the devil is a wonderful partial quoter of Scripture. Did you miss two words in verse 6? In everything, by prayer, supplication, let your requests be made known to God. No? I skipped the words. With thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. I can't be thankful when I'm anxious. What a mean thing to say. It's right in the verse. It says, stop being anxious. Don't be anxious, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. But I'm not thankful when I'm anxious. Exactly. You're not thankful when you're anxious. That's the problem. If you were thankful, you'd be far less anxious. So pray with thanksgiving. Again, just to look at the history of the church, one major term for what we're going to do next week is the Eucharist. What's Eucharist? It's the Lord's Supper. What's it mean? It's from the Greek for thanks. Thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is called the Thanksgiving. See how big thanks is. So what does Thanksgiving do for you? It does a lot for you. I'd like to thank Sue Lutz at this point. An article by Sue Lutz, also a local Christian. First of all, she points out, when the Bible says praise God or bless His name, praise and bless, these are closely related to thanks. And so when you look through the Scripture, how many times does it tell you to either thank God or praise God or bless God? That's a lot. It's a major thing in Scripture. And it's not for God's good. He doesn't need anything. We thank Him for His glory, but not because He lacks some glory. No, we thank Him, we're called to, because it will benefit us. Thankfulness is a great protection against many spiritual hazards, and anxiety is chief among them. As Lutz says, as soon as you're thankful, you enter God's presence. As soon as you're thankful, you acknowledge there is someone to be thankful to. As soon as you're thankful, you acknowledge there is someone to be thankful to and something to be thankful for. As soon as you're thankful, you acknowledge that God exists and that you have a relationship and a connection with Him. Which means that as soon as you're thankful, you start to see life differently. As soon as you're thankful, you put God at the center and not your problem. What thankfulness does for you. Puts God in the center and not your problem. As soon as you're thankful, therefore, you defeat Satan's attempts to control your interpretation of life. My interpretation, which says, I am about to die. This is the end for me. I am a pitiful little nothing. I am a victim. As soon as you're thankful, you defeat the devil's interpretation, driving you that way. As soon as you're thankful, you see things differently. You see yourself differently. You become humble. As soon as you're thankful, your relationships with other people improve, because they're shaped by the truth, by faith. You know, it's only right that when we pray, we should give thanks, because we should send a thank you note for the gift received. Did you write thank you notes this week? Well, did you get any Christmas presents? If you did, you probably should have written a thank you note, handwritten, still the way to go, not texts, okay? All right. And if you send a thank you note to Aunt Bertha for the $25 check that she still thinks is, you know, some kind of gigantic gift, all right? If you send her a thank you note, how much more when you pray should you thank God for the things that He's given to you? It's only right. So when we give thanks, we refresh our memories. I've been here before, and God helped me out of it. When we give thanks, we shrink our problem down. The problem is not the only thing that matters. God also matters, and this other thing that I'm giving thanks for, that matters too. Anxiety is a monster under the bed. Giving thanks is turning on the light and looking under the bed. So pray always. so that you won't be anxious always. But remember the verse says, to lace your prayers with thanksgiving. So if you say, I prayed before, it's still been overcome with anxiety. I wonder if the devil's blinded you to these two crucial words. Don't fall for his scheme of partial quotation. Apply the word in full. Don't be anxious, but in everything, pray to God with thanksgiving. And then we come to the verse of promise, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your understanding in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, God is not anxious. God's not worried. He's the ultimate target of evil, but he's not afraid. God has peace. And God gives his peace to those who believe in him. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus promised and gave his peace to his followers. And we're told here this peace of God surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It means it's big enough for your problem. You might say, well, that third question is no good for me because it makes good sense for me to be paralyzed by fear. I have such huge problems. Well, if you would remember who God is, you wouldn't think being paralyzed was a rational response. This peace of God, it surpasses your reasoning. It's big enough for the problem. Well, guard your hearts and your minds. He wrote this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was guarded by a Roman garrison. It had soldiers there. In Philippi, did you have to worry about pirates? Not in the city. They had the Roman garrison. But the pirates will go somewhere else. Did they have to worry about bandits? Not in the city. Bandits will go somewhere else. They don't want to start messing with the Roman garrison. He says that. He takes that picture, guarding your heart and your mind. That's what the peace of God does. And he says hearts and minds. Some worries, you might say, arise from a rational consideration. Actually, I've done the math and I don't have enough money for retirement. That's a rational consideration. Other worries kind of bubble up and they haven't been rationally thought through. He says your hearts and your minds, your hearts and your understandings, to cover the whole thing. Peace of God will help you. Because both these things will be protected from these anxieties, whether rationally thought through or just a gut feeling. It's a great promise. It's given to those who are in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which is greater than all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So is anyone anxious? God is very common. What should you do now or in the future when your anxiety rises? Well, the first thing to notice here, don't let all these mentions of Lord and God and Christ Jesus in this paragraph go past you. They're not just there for window dressing. If you are anxious, the first thing to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and us. God is the source of every gift, and Jesus Christ is where we find it. Peace is what we all seek, and we need it first of all with God. So as we've just gone through Christmas, and you may have heard, been reminded that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you wish to have peace, find it with the Prince of Peace. Find it in Jesus Christ. He gives us the peace with God. He received in himself the wrath of God against our sins so that we can have peace with God. He clothes us with his own righteousness so that God will receive us as his children. So that we don't need to be anxious. We need to repent of standing aloof at a distance from God's Son. Believe in him and have peace with God for eternity. No one else has taught us to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. No one else taught us to pray our Father in heaven. No one else taught us to do that unless they were following Jesus, because no one else can make us God's children. So first of all, believe in Jesus, because until you've believed and repented and put your faith in Jesus, you are rightly anxious. You have a lot to be concerned about. So first of all, believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, pray with thanksgiving. Too often prayer doesn't become prayer. It's worrying, masquerading as prayer. We start with a prayer and we are back to worrying. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray. And when you force yourself to be thankful to God, you turn your ship of worry around. There are things to be thankful for. There is a God to be thankful to. God has rescued you before. You are not alone this time. And make your requests known to God. The devil, the thief, will give you any lie to keep you from praying and making your requests known. You're too busy. This is too important to pray about. It's not important enough to pray about. The Bible's clear. Piles up the words to say whatever it is, with prayers and supplications, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. I worry lest some scoffer should misunderstand me. Are you saying there's no place for sensible action? Of course there's a place for sensible action. If you're worried your house will burn down, get a smoke detector and put it on every floor and check the batteries monthly. You might want to get a fire extinguisher too. Of course you take sensible action. Yes, don't put things down on top of the stove if your toddler can reach the knobs. Yes, right? Of course we're not ruling out sensible action. But when you've dealt with your sensible actions, make your request known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So if you worry, we have two habits to develop. We need to pray about it with thanksgiving. And we need to ask ourselves, who is my God? Where is my treasure? And what is good sense? If God so clothes the lilies of the field that are here today and tomorrow are thrown into the furnace, will He not much more take care of you? If you pray with thanksgiving, you have this promise, the peace of God, which is more than you understand, will guard you in Christ Jesus. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray. Pray that You would forgive us for our lack of faith and obedience, our failure to pray to You, even though we know that we should. We know that You call us to pray. Even though we say that it is an unbelievable privilege that You allow us to address You, the Maker of all things, as our Heavenly Father. So pray, Lord, that You would help us to repent of our foolishness and our arrogance in not praying. And we pray that You would help us to pray to You as we ought to, remembering who You are. And we pray that You'd help us, Lord, to put our treasure in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to remember You with thanksgiving, not to allow the devil to steal our joy, to steal the true vision of who You are, and of what You're doing in our lives. Help us to understand who You are. Help us to put our faith where it should be. And so I pray, Lord, that You would help every one of us become less and less anxious, and to become more and more full of joy. And as joy is Your gift to us, a fruit of Your Spirit, what the kingdom of God is all about. So Lord, help us to rejoice in You, and to bring all of our anxieties to You in prayer with thanksgiving. And so we pray this, giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 55, Selection C. Again, here the psalmist has something that could make you anxious. He is a traitor. He's an enemy, a friend turned enemy. But you'll notice what it says there in stanza 14. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. The stand to sing, Psalm 55, Selection C. Please stand.